Our reading this morning comes from the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. You'll find it on page 968 in the Pew Bibles, and it should be on the overhead projector as well. It's the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So we read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Amen.
Very good to be back with you here at Whitley Bay. It's a joy to be with a number of you yesterday. I bring greetings from the Northumbria community, and also with my Baptist Union hat in its pioneering role, bring greetings from the Baptist Union, the steering group, which is like the national leadership team, but don't quote me on that, was at Spennymoor this week, and it was lovely to have Paul come and share with us over a meal and afterwards on Wednesday night. And I also bring greetings from Cranmer Hall, where Adam is indeed training. Thank you for supporting him and standing with him. Adam is one of the bright hopes and seeds of life and hope for the church in the future, along with his contemporaries. He's doing really well at college. Thank you for standing with him, supporting him and praying for him. In my role as the pioneer coordinator for the Baptist Union in the north of England, which was saying yesterday, when the job description was given, they didn't have an atlas, because it kind of goes from Edinburgh to Birmingham, across to Peterborough and half of Wales, in its early stages anyway. But it gives me the opportunity to visit lots of missional initiatives, lots of missional communities, missional hubs, churches that are moving from purely being evangelical churches to becoming missional entities, part of the new movement of God's Spirit across not only Britain but Europe, missional movement. And the question that I would pose with a whole host of people is, what's the point of church? Have you ever thought about that? What's the point of church? What's the purpose? We were looking yesterday at what it means to be a missional community. What's the point of a missional community? The times in which we're living are changing, to quote Bob Dylan. We're moving from a Christendom culture where people came to church, where people understood the Judeo-Christian narrative, to a post-Christendom society, increasingly secular, where Christianity is just one of many philosophies and religions, spiritualities and traditions. We're living in an incredibly changing church and world context. These are very, very turbulent times. We, Shirley and I, are rejoicing at the birth of our sixth grandchild this week, lovely granddaughter born on Monday night at the RVI. And I rejoice at that, at the gift of new life, but I could weep for the world in which she's coming into. These, I think, are the most disturbing times that I have ever lived through in my 60 years. How do we respond as the people of God to the turbulence? What's the purpose? When Jesus said he's building his church, what kind of church is that? On the radio this morning, and a clue for those who are looking for the answer to Paul's question, next week you might, I have a hunch, be celebrating the Reformation. And I have a little feeling that the play mobile will be that of Martin Luther. Not with a hammer and nail, but possibly with a pen or a pencil. The church changed during the Reformation. And church is changing today. And a church that isn't prepared to change to the changing both ecclesiological and cultural context will be the Woolworths of Christendom. Or the Kodak of Christendom. One of the things that I've discovered as part of the Northumbria community is that God is calling us, and this is a challenge for Baptist churches, to, in a sense, I'm leaving today so I can say controversial things, is that I'm absolutely convinced that congregationalism as such is no longer the most appropriate vehicle for serving the kingdom of God. Because congregationalism belonged to an era when people congregated. The call of God for us today is to rediscover what is actually there in our Baptist history to be communities of Jesus. To be covenanted together within the love of Christ to serve God's purposes. Jürgen Moltmann, the German theologian, said that the loss of the doctrine of the Trinity has led to an excessive individualism within the West, and it's high time we rediscovered the Trinity, not as a creedal statement, but as a lived reality. And one of the lovely things, as I saw all the children going out this morning, was the observance that actually you have a lot of all-age people here in this church. That is cause for great celebration and much thanksgiving. I was up the Coquette Valley to the Armstrong Hall Fellowship at Thropton last Sunday morning, and a much smaller gathering, but again, all ages. That is the exception to the rule. And what you have here in the all ages is the gift of the opportunity to explore what it means to be a community of Jesus, the society of friends. I just loathe it that the Quakers nicked the name, because actually the society of friends, I think, is one of the best descriptions of what it means to be the community of Jesus. We live in a world that is a consumer world, but we are not called to be consumers, but communers. Not offering goods and services. Eric didn't stand up this morning and sing a Paul Simon song, which he could have done, trying to keep the customer satisfied. Because that's the pressure, isn't it, in a consumer world, for leaders and churches to keep the customer satisfied, to keep providing goods and services that attract people, keep people. No, we're called to be communers with God, not consumers. So what kind of church is God building here at Whitley Bay? That everybody has a part to play. Paul was encouraged by this man, David Watson, who was a very significant figure in my life in the early years of my discipleship. And David Watson, who was the vicar of St. Michael the Belfry, David Watson, who had a vision and said that actually churches need to be in university towns and cities. And David Watson conducted missions in university towns and cities. And many of the bishops in the Church of England today were men and women who came to faith in Jesus through university missions. That's vision, isn't it? That's strategic thinking. And the Anglicans are much more ahead and attuned to what is needed by actually having really good churches in university towns and cities to shape those who are going to be influence and influencers in our society. David Watson said he remembers hearing a bishop speaking on one occasion about the Acts of the Apostles. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the bishop said, I preach on Acts of the Apostles, and in Acts I read about signs and wonders and miracles accompanying the apostles. And when I do series and go around churches, all I hear is people moaning and groaning about their churches and their ministers. And David Watson had a wonderful response to anybody who moaned about church. It's there. If you want your church to have more money, give more money, etc., etc. If you want yours to be a church to have more prayer, give your prayer. And then we could go on. If you want your church to be more welcoming, be more welcoming. And this weekend we've been looking at what it means to be a missional community. And in order to be a missional community, you need to be more missional. More church without walls. And Jesus is building his church through the community of men and women who, to use the other metaphor and image that's used by Paul in the New Testament, we are members of the body of Christ. And everybody has a part to play, from the very youngest to the very oldest. To be involved with Jesus and to have a vision for his purpose, for the purpose of his church. These are shots of a wedding that took place on my cousin's farm in Norfolk. And it was very interesting taking some of the photographs for the folk there to see the plans and the vision they had for this wedding. And we need a vision in our church. But vision has to be underpinned by values. So the task of the church, when we think about Jesus building his church, is to cast the vision and build a community that has both vision and values. It's lovely to, in North Northumberland, which has been a barren wasteland spiritually for decades, to see that God is raising up, among them students who are now training for Baptist ministry in Cranmer, a missional leadership network that is going to change what church means in Northumberland. No longer isolated pockets of small congregations and little chapels, but a network, a community of men and women who, covenanted together within the love of Christ, share a heart for Christ and Northumberland. It's a vision, and it's underpinned by values, and it's something that's very exciting, something that ties in to the missional movement that God is stirring throughout the land. So what's the purpose of the church here at Whitley Bay? Simply, it's a church that's to reflect Jesus. A church that reflects Jesus. Congratulations to Take Five on your award ceremony. Paul, you're no substitute for Tim Vine, but you did your best, all right? Okay. But there was a lovely comment made by the lady who shared. It's like being Jesus. It's not talking about Jesus, it's being Jesus. And a church that embraces the purpose of God is to be like Jesus to the community. Reflect Christ. We're called to reflect the people whom we follow. I'm a Middlesbrough football supporter, so I go around most of the time looking pretty miserable and occasional periods of hope. As a follower of Jesus, I'm called to reflect the Christ whom I serve and love and long to seek. The church is called to reflect Jesus. Teresa of Avila said these words back in the 16th century. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Some of you know the song, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Let me be as Christ to you. That's what you're doing in Take Five. That's what we're called to do in our churches. I will speak the peace you long to hear. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. In the prayers that Adam prayed for those, they need to hear the peace of Christ. They need to have the light of Christ held out for them. So how do we reflect Jesus? How do we express and live and be Jesus to our communities, to our neighbours, to our workplaces? One of the great influences upon us as a Northumbria community has been Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I was involved in a symposium at Durham University in the autumn of last year where world academics came together to look at the life and writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it was a fascinating experience. I learned a lot and contributed a tiny little bit. But one of the overriding conclusions at that symposium from academics all over the world is that the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer need to be read, understood today in our generation. Because what they observed in the attitudes and policies and actions and proposals that are happening in Britain here today are echoes of 1930s Germany in blaming the migrant, in blaming the foreigner, in blaming the stranger in our midst. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a prophetic figure in the 1930s who saw the appalling things happening in 1930s Germany that the rest of the German nation did not see and the church endorsed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gathered together a small group of students in a seminary in Finkenwald And he wrote many letters and papers, both there and later in prison. And famously he wrote, "The renewal of the church will come from a new type of monasticism, which only has in common with the old an uncompromising allegiance to the Sermon on the Mount. High time men and women banded together to do this." What Bonhoeffer was doing was calling people back to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, to the Sermon on the Mount. And so when we pose the question, how do we reflect Jesus in our changing and turbulent world, so that the church no longer becomes the chaplain and the endorser of a secular society, but actually regains its nonconformist voice and its prophetic ministry that calls people back to Jesus and the ways of his kingdom? So let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount that was read to us from Matthew chapter 5. Foundational teaching. It's the world's most revolutionary document. It's the manifesto that brings transformation not only to individuals but to societies. The Beatitudes describe the nature of Jesus, and they describe the nature of the church. Jesus speaks to his disciples in the plural. They're not words just for the individual. They're words for the community of Jesus. Blessed. The Latin for blessed is beatus. Beatitudes. Be happy, be fulfilled, be contented, be full of joy, satisfied, be complete. You want to be those things, then embrace these things. God blesses the poor who realize their need of him, for the kingdom of God, heaven is theirs. And at the heart of any church that seeks to reflect and be like Jesus is a hunger and a thirst for God. Northumbria Community Morning Office. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Who is it that you seek? We seek the Lord our God. It's the reason why you got up this morning. It's the reason why you live today. The seeking of God. God blesses those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And for the lady who lost her husband, that is a word of comfort, that God will comfort her. It's a wonderful comfort, but it's not just for the individual, it's a saying for the whole church. And it's a word for the church that reflects Jesus, whose heart breaks with mourning for the sufferings of this world. Eric, you were talking last night, and you were talking about something in relation to a song, was it, or a prayer? "God, do I ever make you cry?" The world makes Jesus cry. Jesus looked out upon the city of Jerusalem and his heart was broken that he wept because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And a church that reflects Jesus is a church that knows how to weep and lament. And so weeping and lamenting then leads to compassion. We were talking last night about the film I, Daniel Blake. How many of you have seen it? Can I suggest that all of you see I, Daniel Blake? It's not a piece of fiction. It's the telling of what's happening in Britain today. An experience that so many of us are removed from, but is a reality that is affecting so many in our society today. And when we see the injustices and the poverty and the exploitation and the suffering that is going on in Britain today, in the streets and the neighbourhoods of Whitley Bay and Tyneside, that weeping and lamenting should lead us out into compassion. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And as a church, we're called to reflect the humility and tenderness and meekness that is seen in Jesus. And it's very tragic, isn't it, when the church is called to reflect those things, we actually reflect the very opposite. When we're not kind, when we're not tender, when we're not meek, and we're not humble and respectful of one another, we need to recover gentleness, tenderness. Because if we do that, wow, what an impact we can have upon a society that is increasingly fragmenting, and a society that is increasingly conflicted, and a society that is fragmenting, and a society because of the attitudes and the philosophy that is underpinning some of the actions and policies that are being embraced, actually foster enmity between peoples. We struggle to get on with somebody who's different from us. We can model something, we can live something, we can be communities of reconciliation as we walk humbly before one another. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they'll be satisfied. This was the longing that was possessed by the Old Testament prophets, for justice, for wrongs to be righted. And any church that bears the name of Jesus has to be engaged in social justice. What an absolute nonsense that when Shirley and I were at Bible college, the raging debate, well, there were two basically. One was Calvinism and Arminianism. And I remember sitting in, quite bored, but sitting in attentively to all the debates about Calvinism and Arminianism and prepared to go into church ministry, ready for those raging debates between Calvinism and Arminianism. I've been in ministry, I think, 37 years, and I haven't had a single conversation about that. The other raging debate was whether evangelicals should get involved in social justice. These were the early days of Tear Fund. God have mercy upon us. Any church that seeks to be Jesus has to be concerned, because the Jesus who came, the first thing he said in Luke 4, that he has come to bring good news to the poor. Any church that seeks to reflect Jesus has to be concerned for the welfare and the well-being of the city, of the people, of the purposes of God in this world. Martin Luther King, and I'm on the Martin Luther King committee, that a guy from Heaton Baptist Church, Nick McGorum, is very involved with, and there's some amazing things happening in Newcastle this autumn and winter that tells the story of Martin Luther King. How proud are we as Geordies that Newcastle University conferred on Martin Luther King a doctorate? Isn't that great? In an age when the university took flak and stick and people objected, and your Daily Mail was horrified by the prospect, because the Daily Mail is always horrified about anything. Martin Luther King was a Baptist pastor, and he was fueled and fired by Jesus and the scriptures. And Martin Luther King, that in America, the racism, the misogyny, the sexism, the sectarianism, the injustice was something that was evil in the sight of God. And he stood up and he preached and he shared and he worked and he protested and he led civil rights marches. Where now the Martin Luther Kings in our day and generation? We have become so appeasers. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer would be appalled by the lack of nonconformity of Christians who blindly have just kind of accepted the tides of secularism and postmodernity and the rationalism that dulls our senses. The universal credit issue, however tempting the government is to bring some kind of conformity, is horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. Because within the first 6 weeks, it condemns people to poverty and suffering and food banks. Martin Luther King didn't just create food banks. Well, he didn't create food banks at all. Martin Luther King told the story of the Good Samaritan. And he said, the church is really good at being the Good Samaritan, but it's not so good at going back up the road and saying, what was the cause of the Good Samaritan needing to respond? Why are people beaten up and wounded and conflicted? The turbulence of our contemporary society is in part to do with the injustice, the exploitation, and the suffering, and the widening gap between the rich of the earth and the poor of the earth. But the difference now is that the poor of the earth and the exploited are saying, we've had enough, and with a few chemicals, we can hold the Western world to ransom. And that's a terrifying prospect. But I believe that in the seeds of terrorism is something of the judgment of God upon the rich West, that we have not fed the poor, that we have not clothed the naked, that we have not sheltered the homeless, that we have not welcomed the refugee, that we have not sought to be Jesus to the asylum seeker. God have mercy upon us. The church that reflects Jesus feels passionately about these things and does little things for it. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will show mercy. And praise God, the church has always been. The government knows that actually without the mercy and compassion of the church, so much of our society would fall apart. There are more church youth workers in England and Wales today than are in the statutory public sector. Because as cutbacks have come, what do? You take out the marginalised things. The church has got more youth workers than anybody else. That's a great thing. It's a great testament to the church. Thank God that the churches and Christians are involved in issues of compassion, food banks, refugee shelters, and all the rest. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And we have to be holy and intentional. It was a word that was used yesterday as we shared. Focused and single-minded on that one thing, resisting any form of deception and manipulation and two-facedness. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are committed to reconciliation and peace-filled relationships. Not contentious and respectful. Not embracing the spirit of the age, which is partisan. Bless him, Jimmy Carter, when as president of the Baptist Union, and it was the centenary congress of the Baptist World Alliance in Birmingham. Were you there, Paul? And anyway, one of the speakers, one of the guests was Jimmy Carter. And Jimmy Carter is a remarkable man of peace. Before he says anything, when he walks in the room, peace just exudes off him. Did you hear on the radio this morning that 93 years of age with pancreatic cancer, Jimmy Carter is offering to go to North Korea? Oh, that America needs a Jimmy Carter as a president today. How the world and the Western world and the nations of the world might have been different had he been given that second term. You see, we live, and Carter said in 1978 in his one term of presidency, that what he feared most about American society in the Western world is that no longer would Republicans and Democrats work together for the common good, for the state of the union, but it would move to become more partisan. He also worried about presidential elections being bought by money and tried to put a cap on the amount of money. And he said, if we don't do that, one day America will elect a media mogul as its president. And the media portrayed Jimmy Carter as a peanut farmer, thick as anything. He's the president of the United States, with the exception of one, who has the highest IQ of any president of the United States. Don't think that the media never influences things. The media can be really wicked, unaccountable. And my goodness, the media has manipulated our society and continues to do day in, day out, succumbing people to lies and deception. Jimmy Carter was a man of peace. He reflected the Jesus whom he served, the peacemaker who brought peace between peoples. That lovely story when the Camp David summit, when you had Sadat and Begin, and they assembled because the negotiations had just come to nothing. So on the final evening, the three of them met together for a meal, while their negotiators or their spokesmen, their ambassadors and the civil servants that they brought with them were working on a statement that would be issued the next morning, basically saying, it hasn't been as we'd hoped it would be, but actually we might resume talks. And Jimmy Carter pulls out of his pocket his wallet over the meal table, and he shows Begin and Sadat pictures of his family, his children and his grandchildren. And he said, what kind of world are we creating for our grandchildren? And Sadat pulls out of his back pocket a picture of his family. And Begin was probably a bit embarrassed that he didn't have a photograph. But they started to talk about their children. And then those three statesmen started to cry. And 1.5 hours later, they called their signatories in and said, here's a new statement. And the following morning they signed the Camp David Peace Summit between Jews and Arabs. How the world needs today peacemakers. Not just on the global stage, we need peacemakers in the church, because if we reflect Jesus, we have to be peacemakers in the church. So really, oh gosh, you've got a building project underway. You've really refreshened up the hall. I said that yesterday. It looks bright and breezy. And then you've got this task, which you start next August and finish by 2022. And it'll be, you know, and what's going to happen? It's going to be exciting, and there's opportunity in the reshaping of the building. But, oh gosh, I can guarantee what's going to happen. Somebody won't like it that the pews are being taken out. Other people won't like the colour that the carpet has been chosen. Some people won't like the chairs. They're uncomfortable. Some people won't like the new heating system. Some people will whinge on because the amplification system has made Eric even louder than he currently is. And what churches do is they just fall out over stupid things. In the name of God, have mercy upon us. Faffing on, quarrelling and arguing about things that really do not matter. Let's be people of peace. It's actually keeping the peace that God gives. It's the gift of God to his church. Our task is to preserve the unity that the Spirit gives. And we do that by guarding our hearts. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing what's right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And it's not a saying just for a few believers, although it was good to pray for this morning for those 22 in Afghanistan who are destined to be executed, beheaded today. But blessed are all who bear the cost of following Jesus, whatever that may entail. Blessed are those who are prepared to speak out and live out their love of God despite the consequences. What's the church about? The church is there to reflect Jesus. A church that reflects the Beatitudes in the world. And the lovely thing about missional communities is that it's not one way of reflecting Jesus. It used to be come into church service, hear the gospel, and we'll reflect Jesus through his word and by his spirit. Missional communities gives us the opportunity to reflect Jesus in all kinds of different ways. In Take Five. In football, running football leagues and football teams. In bikes. In bathing. Who is it in the church who goes bathing on a Sunday morning or on most mornings? Right, okay. She literally goes for a bathe in the North Sea. Yep. My mother did. You know, I have memories. I don't know if you know this. I was born in Queen's Road, so posh. And I went to Park Junior School, primary and junior school. And then we moved to Harrogate. But my memories is that my mum, 5 days a week, Monday to Friday, used to bathe with a whole bunch of other mums. And I have vague memories of sitting in one of those, you know, those big prams, the proper prams that are making a comeback. Call the midwife prams. And I have memories of being like somewhere near, what's it called down that where the cafe is, where there used to be ice cream? Panama Dip, is it? Right. Down the bottom of West Monk's Eaton Drive. Right, okay. Well, I have memories of kind of being sat in this pram, right? And my mother just deserting me. Attachment theory was terrible. But they were only away, because it was the North Sea, they were only away for about 5 minutes. I have vague memories of that. I mean, I was 16 at the time, but no, it's... But the lady, what's the lady's name who goes swimming? Elaine. She's got a heart to establish something, not so much for swimmers, but after the swimming, walk in church. A fresh expression. That is great! And you know what? I've seen other expressions of walking church, and forest church, and bike church. I was telling the story yesterday about a guy in Lincolnshire who kind of, on a Sunday morning, he would sit in church and he would worship God because he knew he wanted to worship God. But actually the culture of which he was a part and all his friends who were bikers, he just realized that his biking friends wouldn't be comfortable in a church service. So what he's doing is he's actually starting a bike shed next Easter. He's going to be repairing bikes. And he's going to be having a little cafe. And that's going to be a fresh expression of church. Still related to the church, but a fresh expression of church. And it's a way of living out the Beatitudes of Jesus to the different cultures and subcultures. Missional church. Different ways of reflecting Jesus in different places among different people. So in conclusion, how then shall we live? And these were the four things that came to me. What would it mean to Whitley Bay? Whitley Bay Baptist Church. I love, and it's one of our communities, as Paul reminded me this morning, that gave the image of the lighthouse there. I mean, Whitley Bay to me, St. Mary's Lighthouse, it's synonymous with Whitley Bay. Memories of that. I believe that what God is calling, I suggest what God is calling you to here as a missional community, as a Baptist church, is first of all to be deep. If we're going to be a church that God calls us to reflect Christ, then we need to be men and women of depth, and discipleship is all part of things. If you don't have discipleship, then you just have lots of programs and ideas and strategies. What you do should flow out of your relationship with the living God. So a deep church. Secondly, a brave church. You see, a church that reflects Jesus needs to be brave and courageous. A church that will take risks, a church that will put itself on the line, a church that's not unprepared to make mistakes. A church that rediscovers what's at the heart of our life as Baptists, which is nonconformity. Not nonconformity for the sake of being odd, and I've met a lot of Baptist churches that are just odd, but nonconformist for the sake of the gospel, so we can critique what's going on in society and not retreat as some kind of like sectarian movement and go, isn't it terrible what's happening in the world? No, our task is to be what the scriptures tell us, to be salt and light. And to be salt and light in our world and to speak out for truth in Jesus' name requires us to be brave and to take risks. And thirdly, to be compassionate. A church that reflects the nature of Jesus will be compassionate in its attitudes and actions. It will weep with those who weep, and it will rejoice with those who rejoice. It will stand alongside people, whether they're believers or they're unbelievers. It'll be a church that reflects Jesus' heart of love to people regardless of their age, background, experience, sexual orientation, political or theological persuasion. They will be loved and welcomed in the name of Jesus. And a church, finally, that is generous. In the conversations that we had over a magnificent feast at lunchtime with some of the missional folks and the leadership team, there was a kind of question is, you know, what's the place of the kind of hub, central hub in a missional community? And one of the answers to that question is that that central hub needs to be generous. It means we're going to have to give away things. We're going to have to give away some of the things that we've held precious to us. For those of us in their 60s, it's actually saying that the church is not for me. My task now is to be legacy for succeeding generations. To be generous means actually it's going to take our time and our money and our energies to be generous. To give away what is not ours to own or control or keep anyway. That when you do this refurbishment, I thought it was a light show this morning, but it was just the heating coming on, wasn't it? Right? It's like, great. Whoa. It's the glory of God. Eric's led us to a place that we... No, it's just the heaters. Right? When you're bald, you kind of feel it. Why are you doing that? You're doing that for the kingdom's sake. You're not doing that to just be a more attractive church. That helps. But as we've said yesterday in the missional communities, attractional Christianity only relates to about less than 10% of the population. Because however attractive the building is here, 90% of the people in Whitley Bay will still not come into it. But it will be nice to have a place that is more fit for purpose. So be a generous people. And my prayer for you is that, you know, God will bless you so much. There are challenging days ahead for you, as for every church, but wow. And Paul, for your last few years as the pastor of this church, this could be a really, really good few years. This could be a significant few years. A permission giver. A pastor is a permission giver who holds the helm steady for people who are like going, oh, what's going on with all this new innovative stuff? That stuff that Adam seems to do that we don't understand, but it kind of like, you know, it seems important. Paul holds the stick steady through the word and the openness to the Spirit. Permission giving. And this could be a really significant time for you as a church. For those of you who missed it yesterday, I was saying yesterday, I really do believe, and my observation across the north of England is, that Whitley Bay Baptist Church could be a really significant church for North Tyneside and up that coast. An Antioch church that resources, trains, imparts, encourages, supports, is a hub from which other hubs go out. You have the potential to do that. But you need to be brave and compassionate. And you need to be deep. And you need to be generous. Do that and Jesus will build his church. A lighthouse church. Not a church that people can come to and have a cup of coffee in. Not a church that you can kind of climb some stairs if there are any stairs. Not some church that's a nice attraction. Not a church that's difficult to get to twice a day. Not a church that kind of used to be more useful than it was, but a church that is light and salt and is a beacon, not only to those within its walls, but to all outside. The Lord bless you, because Jesus will build his church.